The scripture reading before this evening's sermon will be from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 40, and then we'll move ahead to verse 45 of chapter 18 through the fourth verse of chapter 19. Beginning is in 1 Kings 18:36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Let none of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Moving on to verse 45 of chapter 18. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's.
Good evening. It's wonderful to see everybody out this evening. It's always a joy to come together and worship God the first day of the week, gather encouragement as we start a new week, as well as read and sing songs of praise to God. So it's certainly wonderful to see everybody out this evening. If you're a guest with us, we want you to know that you are an honored guest, and we appreciate for you to be here. A few months ago, I was in my car listening to a podcast about economics, and this particular podcast had to do with how the economics of our government is structured around maintaining our infrastructure. And what the podcast said is America does not do a good job of maintaining the infrastructure that it builds. Now, it's a national podcast, and it was pretty interesting because this is obviously relatable to us here. We have the bridge 65 that we didn't really spend a lot of time maintaining, and it got to the point where we couldn't fix it, but instead we had to build new bridges. And what this podcast was talking about, as Americans, our economy is set up in the same way, and also a lot of our daily lives is. So what these economists were suggesting is the amount of time that Americans have put aside and the amount of money they've put aside on maintenance is extremely little. And what they their theory was is maintaining something that exists already is really hard, and it's tedious, and it's taxing, and it can be boring. And so what these economists were saying is in our world, we have a lot of things in our life that we just build up, and we let it kind of go to the wayside until we realize that it's in a place that we can't use it anymore, and then we try to build something new. And as I was thinking about this, I wanted to view it from our spiritual life, because in our spiritual life, we don't have that opportunity. We don't have the opportunity just to put it on the back burner and let it get to a place where it doesn't exist anymore and then be rebaptized. As Christians, we have to consistently upkeep our spiritual strength. So tonight I'm going to be talking to us about spiritual maintenance. And that when I talk about maintenance, what I do not mean is doing the absolute minimum that you have to do to check the boxes. And what I do mean is a consistent routine of habits to always be with us through our life. So this evening we'll be digging into the text, and we'll be looking at three different examples throughout the Bible of people who I believe have showed different levels of maintenance in their life, of maintaining a strong spiritual relationship, and hopefully pull a few points of application as we look into that. If you have your lesson from this morning, if you have your family report, there will be a section for you to take notes on the inside so as we follow along tonight. So the first person we want to study is going to be David. So to me, David represents a humble servant. So David being a humble servant, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16 of how David became anointed. He became anointed to be king from Samuel. So Samuel went to Jesse's house, which is David's father, and told Jesse that he was going to anoint a king. And Jesse brought forth all of his sons, excluding David. Now, Samuel had to call for David, and David came to be anointed by Samuel. And David knew that his father had forgotten about him. And David knew that he was an afterthought, that he was overlooked by his father. In chapter 17, 1 Samuel, we read that David then conquers Goliath. And so even when he's been anointed king and been chosen, he remains humble through conquering of the giant Goliath. So after he has conquered Goliath, David gives all of the praise and all of the glory and all of the honor to God. So the first thing I want to look at is how David was a humble servant. The second thing is I also suggest that David was a patient servant. So throughout David's life, he was anointed to be king when he was younger, and then he spent a great amount of time running because King Saul was then trying to kill him. So through multiple chapters of 1 Samuel, David is on the run, fleeing for his life, as Saul is sending armies of people and himself trying to hunt and find and kill David. So David has the opportunity in multiple areas to kill Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 8 through 9, I want to read that for us tonight. We read that David and a gentleman called Abishai sneak up on Saul and have the ability to kill him. So 1 Samuel chapter 26, 8 through 11. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with a spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around them. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear, and I won't have to strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug near his head and let's go." So in this instance, David is on the run. He has the ability to kill Saul. So when I think about it, David has been anointed. He has the ability to take what is his, take it from Saul by killing him, and yet he chooses to be patient. And in David's younger life, he chooses to be humble and he chooses to be patient. And then by contrast, we later read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 how much different David seems to be. So in 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the story of Bathsheba. So there, David is king up on a rooftop, and he sees what he wants and he takes it. And by contrast, years have passed from his humble and patient service to become a king who is willing to take whatever he wants to take when he wants to take it and kill the man that it belongs to. And as I think about maintaining humility, it's just to me a good lesson that we are asked to be humble throughout all of life, and that we must continue to stay focused on a humble attitude. So for David, we see that years have passed and that he eventually becomes an adulterous murderer. The next example that I want us to focus about this evening is Elijah. Now, I would suggest to us that Elijah shows a good habit of faithful prayer. So for Elijah, one of the most common scriptures that we'll read about Elijah's prayer life is in James chapter 5 and verse 17. James chapter 5 verse 17 says that Elijah was a human being even as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And so throughout scriptures, we continue to see that Elijah has a faithful habit of prayer, that he can pray for rain and it happens. He can pray for rain that it stops and it stops. He prays that it happens and it happens. Also in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 21, we also read of another story in Elijah's life where he shows faithful prayer. 1 Kings chapter 17 through 21, speaking of Elijah. Then he cried out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. So again, we see faithful prayer throughout Elijah's life. And what the scripture reading was tonight was a challenge with Baal. We thank Grant for skipping around and skipping ahead. If I would have known Grant was going to do the scripture reading, I would have just made him read the whole amount just to give him extra words up here. But we are thankful for that. So in the challenge for Baal, we see that Elijah is challenging Baal. And in that story, the priests set up their worship for Baal, and it does nothing. And Elijah sets up his altar for God, and he cries out to God, and God hears his prayer and sends down fire and sucks up the entire altar. So throughout Elijah's life, we see a habitual habit of faithful prayer. However, when we get into chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we read a different story. So after the altar incident, we read that Elijah then took up his loins and he ran. And he was able to outrun a horse over 20 miles. And he comes to the house, or he goes back to Jezreel. And in Jezreel, Jezebel sent him a message saying, "I'm going to kill you the next day." And days later, Elijah picks up his stuff and he runs. And so for me, what's interesting is Elijah seems to show throughout scripture a consistent habit of faithful prayer. And when he gets scared in 1 Kings chapter 19, things seem to change. And we don't read of a prayer in between the time that Jezebel threatens Elijah until Elijah gets 2 or 3 days away from Jezebel. So to me, it's just an interesting showing that habits have changed in a matter of days when Elijah is fleeing for his life. The next example that I would like to talk about is Peter. Now, I've labeled Peter the bold apostle for multiple reasons. The first thing that I'd like to talk about with Peter is how he showed immediate faith in his conversion. So in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, we read about Peter's conversion to follow Christ. And there it says that Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. So here we see in Peter's life that he is fully capable of making bold changes in his life. That Jesus has just asked him to come follow him. Peter stops what he's doing, quits his job, and follows Jesus. And that Peter shows a bold change of life by having immediate faith. We also read that Peter has a bold proclamation. Now, in your study guide, I'm referencing Luke chapter 9 and verse 20, which is another example of Peter doing a bold proclamation. But tonight, I actually want to focus on Luke chapter 22. So if you're taking notes, please write down Luke chapter 22, verses 33 through 34. So in Luke chapter 22, this is when Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, and he is about to start the process of being crucified. And in Luke chapter 22, in verse 33 and 34, we read Jesus saying this to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Peter replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you knew me. And so from Peter, we see that he made a bold proclamation that he will follow Jesus to death or to jail. And yet, if we continue to read the story, we see that hours later, Peter is in fact denying Christ. In Luke chapter 22 and verses 54 through 62, we read that they seized Jesus and they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. And Peter was following at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, they sat down together, and Peter also sat with them. And a servant girl saw Peter sitting there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. And Peter denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. And Peter replied, man, I am not. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow man was with him. And Peter replied, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, which he had spoken to him before that. And so in Peter's life, we see that he's willing and able to make a bold proclamation, and that he's a faithful follower of Christ. But he tells Jesus, I will never leave you. I will follow you to death. I will follow you to jail. Yet hours later, Peter's attitude changed. Peter is also the apostle that was able to walk on the water. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 29, we read the instance of walking on the water. Matthew chapter 14 was after Jesus fed the 5,000 and the apostles get into a boat and are heading out across the sea. Jesus went up onto a hillside and was praying alone, and he came down onto the water to meet with the apostles. And as Jesus is walking out onto the water, we're going to pick up here in verse 28. And Peter saw Jesus and said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you out on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. So here we see Peter is not afraid to do bold action again. He asked Jesus, permit me to come out and walk on the water. Jesus says, come on, Peter. And Peter hikes his legs up out of the boat, steps down onto the water, and starts walking. And yet, minutes later, he starts sinking. And we pick up the rest of the story in verse 30 through 31. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And Jesus said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So as we go through these different scenarios, I just would like to call our attention to how much time can go in between us being faithful and us being changing our focus. In the case of David, it could take years. Or in the case of Peter, it took a few steps. From the time he got out to the boat before he reached Jesus, he had already lost his faith. And as I think about maintaining spiritual strength, I think that these scriptures will tell us that it is a tough task, that Jesus has called us to be followers of him, to follow him daily. So now we'd like to spend a few minutes to talk about some points of application. So first we'll be with David. So with David, I suggest to you that he allowed success to challenge his humility. So in David's life, he allowed the success to challenge his humility. And for us, as I believe that we need to, fight against that. One thing that strikes me about David is David spent a life on the run. He spent a lot of his years running in fear from Saul, because Saul was coming after him with a vengeance. And when you read through the Psalms, you can see David's repentant and thankful heart of thankfulness every time he's saved from Saul. There's multiple instances where Saul's coming up towards David. David escapes, and then there's a corresponding psalm praising God, thanking him for that safety. However, it's when David is later on in life, in the comfort of his own home as a king, and the war zone is far away, that's where he feels comfortable, and that's where he lets his guard down. So for tonight, I suggest that we start thinking about being uncomfortable when we feel like we are living in comfort. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we read that, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you've been reading the family report, this passage is mentioned there this morning as well. And that it's not us looking for persecution, but us continuing to look to be godly. And we know that if we are godly, we will be persecuted. So what I challenge you to do tonight is think about, in your life, are you currently being persecuted for your faith? Are you living a life of comfort trying to avoid that persecution? And so when I think about it myself, it makes me nervous to think about how many comforts we have and that we potentially could be letting our guard down. For Elijah, I believe that Elijah allowed emotion to challenge his habits. When he was afraid, then he allowed himself to pick up and run instead of doing what he usually had done, which was faithfully and earnestly pray to God. And so for us, the point of application is that we always need to be on our guard. And that when Elijah had just witnessed two miracles a day before, he allowed his guard to fall and then ran and out of fear from Jezebel. So tonight I would say that we need to always be on our guard. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we read that the enemy, our devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And that Satan doesn't care what our emotions are. He will try to devour us if we're happy or sad at any point. The next would be Peter. So Peter, I believe that he allowed focus to challenge his faith. And had Peter been continually focused on Christ, he would have walked all the way to him. So our application tonight is that we need to always stay focused on our goal. On Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says that I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So for me, when I read that passage, and I think about our goal, I can point to three or four things. First, our goal needs to be Jesus. First, our goal needs to be God, and our goal needs to be heaven. So always staying focused on what our goal is. And finally, the final point of application tonight is to never forget to praise God for his loving kindness endures forever. And the instance with David. David sinned and he was forgiven after repenting. Praise God for his loving kindness to forgive us when we sin. For Elijah, after he had ran and he had sat down underneath the tree, he asked God to take his life. Instead, God's loving kindness sends an angel to give him strength, to give him water. We want to praise God for his loving kindness to give us strength when we are weak. And finally, Peter. When Peter was sinking, he cried out for Jesus to save him. And Jesus did. In loving kindness, Jesus saves us when we are sinking. Praise God for his loving kindness. Amen. Finally, the invitation is for all. The gospel is for all. If you have sin in your life and you need to ask for forgiveness, like David did, now is that opportunity to come forward and ask for forgiveness. If you are struggling to stay positive and you need encouragement and strength like Elijah did, now is your time to come forward. If you feel like you are sinking and you need to cry out for help for Jesus to save you, now is the time for you to come forward. We're always looking to get as many people to heaven as possible. And we know the only way to get to heaven is to be baptized with Jesus and be buried with him. If you are subject to the invitation, we ask that you please come forward at this time as we stand and sing.